Lord, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. We use that when we take collections sometimes. But the ultimate meaning is in the life, death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He became poor. He left heaven and became one of us. But His poverty has made us rich. First Corinthians 15, I'll begin reading at verse 12, where Paul is speaking to people in the church who were denying such a thing as the resurrection. And he was correcting them. And then he was explaining what Jesus is doing now. So listen to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What is Jesus doing now? We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That happened a long time ago. We remember what we call the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we think of His work, we almost always think of what He's already done. What's happened in the past. That was His work. It's already done, isn't it? Sometimes we think of the future and what He's going to do then. But almost never do we think of what Jesus is doing right now. So what is Jesus doing right now? In the Old Testament, He was promised with types and shadows and ceremonies. And then in the New Testament, He is given. But what is He doing now? A child would be given to us and the government would be on His shoulders. But He's already outdone that, isn't He? Or is He still doing that? Jesus, when He came to turn slaves to sin into sons of the living God. And He came to give His people an eternal inheritance. Well, He's already done that, hasn't He? Or is He still doing that now? Jesus came to take the reins of government, to receive from His Father all power in heaven and on earth, in order to earn salvation for His people, true, but also to reverse the curse, to undo everything that sin had done in God's perfect creation. He came to bring the kingdom to completion. He came to overcome all rebellion against God. And He's still doing that, right? What is Jesus doing now? He is reigning. He is riding in triumph over His enemies, over all the enemies of God. Jesus is King. He is ruling and reigning over all things. Nothing escapes His notice, and nothing thwarts His plan. He is reigning even now in the midst of His enemies. He is conquering His enemies. He is subduing evil. He is suppressing it, or He is overcoming it, but God, Jesus, is alive. Evil is being overcome. God, good, is triumphing. The church is expanding. And the gospel is being proclaimed throughout the world. And what is Jesus doing now? He's a king to rule over us. He is a priest to pray for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus is praying for His people. He is cleansing our conscience so that we might serve the living God. He is building and sharpening and maturing and expanding the kingdom of God until it is complete, until there is no more opposition to God and to His authority, to His kingdom, to His rule. And He's doing so through the Word of God, the powerful Word of God. Jesus is our prophet. He is reversing the curse. He is undoing evil. He is subduing all the enemies of God. That's what He's doing now. He is undoing all the destruction that sin has called in the world. He is perfecting His people, and He's doing all of that now as we speak. He's doing that in you. He's doing that in me. He's doing that in the world. He is very active and alive and working throughout the world, because all authority in heaven and earth has already been given to Him. So He is overcoming evil until the kingdom of God is complete. The context in 1 Corinthians 15 is some people, even within the church, were denying the resurrection. Well, we can still have Christianity without the resurrection, can't we? And Paul says an emphatic no. Christianity doesn't exist without it. If there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. His work is not complete, and you are still in your sins. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, because we preach that He has been raised from the dead. And I'm found to be misrepresenting God. And if Christ hasn't been raised, if there is no resurrection, then your faith is but emptiness, and you are still in your sins. Christianity doesn't work without the resurrection. It is central, necessary to it. Then He goes on to say, if there is no resurrection, then those who have died, they've really died. They've perished, never to exist again. If in this life we have hope in Christ only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, then really there is no meaning to life, and there is no life after death. If death is not defeated, then death wins. One person put it this way: resurrection, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, means endless hope. But if there is no resurrection, that means hopeless end. So Paul sees Christianity, or the resurrection, as absolutely essential to Christianity. You don't have it without the resurrection. Then he goes on to state emphatically, after he has answered objections, carrying their denial of the resurrection to its logical conclusion, then he says, but Christ has been risen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the best attested facts in the ancient world. He has been raised from the dead as the first fruits. Others will follow. As Adam brought death to the world through his sin, Jesus has brought life to His people through His obedience. We are dead in Adam, but made alive in Christ. But Christ was raised first, and then those who belong to Him at His coming also will be raised. So all that, just to get to our text, that's sort of all introduction. But then in verse 24, where I'm beginning to speak from, then comes the end. The end, the end of life. The end of this age, the end. When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule, every authority, and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The end comes after Jesus finishes what He is doing now. After Jesus finishes reigning and ruling over His enemies, subduing all opposition to His victory, Jesus will deliver the kingdom whole and complete and without opposition to God the Father. Having destroyed all enemies, having destroyed every rule and authority and power, that's what Jesus is doing now. He is conquering. He is applying the victory of the resurrection. He is applying the power of the resurrection. And He is changing all things because of the resurrection. And, you know, when I speak this way, I speak in abstract and difficult terms. Well, He's changing all things. Well, what's He changing? I can't see it. Well, 30 years ago, He changed me. I sat in pews just like you have, and I heard about the resurrection, and I heard the Bible stories, and I went to Sunday school, and none of it made sense, and none of it made a difference to me. It wasn't really real, it wasn't really powerful. And then Jesus became real, and then Jesus became powerful. And everything changed. That's how He is changing the world. He is changing the world one soul at a time. Where the power of the resurrection begins to dawn on them. And all of life changes. That's what He's doing. He's doing it all the time. He's doing it every day. He's doing it in the lives of our children. He's doing it in the lives of our grandparents. He's doing it in the lives of people all over the world. He is overcoming their sin and evil and rebellion against God. Jesus is putting down all of His enemies. He is conquering all opposition to God. He is remaking souls, and He is remaking the world. And He's doing it slowly, surely, evidently, but still difficult for us to see all of the work of His hands. We can see it in individuals, right? We can see it sometimes in nations. We can see it sometimes in great revivals. In fact, I would venture to guess that almost every one of you has been a witness to the amazing power of God in somebody else's life. You have seen the power of the resurrected Christ change someone. Change them radically. That person became a Christian. I never thought that would ever happen. Or my friend or something. I've had people from high school who were wild hellions in high school, and they're Christians now. I go, what happened? The power of the resurrection happened. When the stories of Christ and the stories of the resurrection became powerful to them, became real. When, if I could put it another way, when the Spirit of God came to open their eyes to the truth as it is in Jesus. That's when everything changes. That's how Jesus is exercising His rule. And you know what He does sometimes to bring people to that point? He uses evil. And He uses suffering. He uses trial. He uses difficulty. Because those things don't compare to seeing Jesus as He really is. So anything that can cause us to wake up and see the truth as it is in Jesus is worth it. Even the evil that remains in the world. He is subduing evil even as we speak. He is subduing people. He is purging the evil within them. He is constraining the evil in others. He is overcoming, if I could call it this, the structural evil in the world. He is preparing a new heaven and a new earth where these things don't exist anymore. But He's not finished with His work yet. If death dies, which He says the last great enemy defeated is death, if death dies, everything that leads to death is defeated. Sin and evil and suffering will all be gone. And sin will be overcome. And the decisive blow has already been given. For Jesus is raised from the dead. Let me give you a very brief history of evil. Where did it come from? It came from Satan. The highest of the angels, who wasn't content with his station in life. He wanted to be greater. He wanted to be more. He wasn't content with his exalted position. So in pride, he sought to be the ruler in heaven. He chose evil. He chose to fight against God and to fight against his Creator and to live his own life. And now we call him the obstructor, the opposer, the accuser, the liar, the adversary, the deceiver, the tempter. And he came into God's perfect creation, came to Adam and Eve in the form of a serpent to tempt them, to show them another way of life, to show them what he sold as the better way of life. Follow your own heart, do your own thing, choose evil, be independent of God. And Adam and Eve chose evil. They chose, too, to join Satan in fighting against God. He taught them to be discontent with their exalted position in creation. And our first parents were guilty, and they were ashamed. And they were cursed for their rebellion. They had sided with evil. They had rejected the Word of God. They had rejected the truth. And sin became their master. And they were fallen from God. Then they had a son, and they heard the promise that one day a child of theirs would change the world. And they had Cain, and they thought, this was him. And Cain became the first murderer. Evil can reach even that far. And then he let life continue for a while. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so he sent the flood. But that didn't kill the evil. It still exists within us. So then he chose to send his son. Sometimes we get, as pastors, crazy questions like, where was God when the man with a gun entered the high school and shot people? Doesn't that fact show that God doesn't exist? That evil triumphs in the world? Where was God when evil has been committed? Where was God when my child died? Where was God when evil was visited against me? If there is a God, why could he let such things happen to me? And we entertain these questions. But you know where God was when he saw the evil in the world? He was on the cross, doing something about it. He is the only one who can do anything about it. And he has done something about it. He has overcome evil. He has swallowed evil. He has become sin. He has paid the price. He is undoing it even now as we speak. He's giving his life, as it were, to overcome the evil that exists in the world. And still he gets blamed for it all. It's all his fault. That's what people say. That's what hard-hearted unbelievers say. And sometimes we as Christians can even question it. But his work isn't complete. I'm going to read sort of a long quote. I tend not to do this in sermons, but this is a long one. But I think it gets at the heart of something that we often miss. The central truth claim of Christianity is that God has entered into human history to solve the problem of suffering. This is where the primary and central theme of Christianity relates to the problem of evil. God himself has gotten involved. The claim is that God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, took upon himself all of the eternal results and penalty of our moral evil. And as a result, we can be freed from our guilt. And we can have forgiveness. Christianity then holds that God enters our suffering with us and has provided the means to overcome the evil within us and around us. Rather than being distant in our need, God has been and continues to be involved indeed. But our hearts are still broken and we still ask the question, why? The Christian response is not really an answer to that question as much as it is an encounter with the one who enters our suffering and bears it for us and bears it through us. Jesus reigns and is now, presently, putting down all opposition to God, including evil. He enters our suffering with us. He bears the heavier end of the yoke, and he will defeat it. And he is the only one who can do anything about it. And he is. But his work isn't finished yet. Let me read you several texts about the power that has been given by God to Jesus. and how it defeats evil. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And in the New Testament, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God has appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Then the seventh angel sounded, Revelation chapter 11, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." Revelation 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night." In the battle of good and evil, Jesus won. And He is applying that victory even now. He is overcoming evil. He is suffering with us. He is putting down the enemies. But it's sort of like the parable of the tares, right? And the wheat. And they're growing up together. Well, let's just rip out the weeds. Oh, but you might rip out one of the good wheat. So don't rip them up. Let them grow up until the end, and then God will sort it out. And so we see evil and good existing in the world simultaneously at the same time. But we know that the decisive victory has already been won in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is purging evil even now. And again, maybe a way to think of this, because we can hardly think of it on a global, universal scale, so let's think of it more personally. How is Jesus purging the evil in your life? He's exposing it. He is doing so persistently. He does so continually. But in this life, still partially, until one day He will do it fully. But the work in you is not yet complete. And His work in the world is not yet complete. So I would ask you to please, if you look at me and my Christian life, you will see holes and faults and all kinds of things. In fact, I spoke to the choir just beforehand because I was doing a narration for the choir, and I told them ahead of time, I said, you know, I'm going to probably mess up once or twice. I did. But I'm fine with that because I'm already forgiven. I'm already accepted. God has already cleansed me. Don't judge the work of God in me until it is complete, because I'm a mess still. Don't judge God's work in the world until it is complete. If you really understand this text, it says that Jesus has now been given all power in heaven and earth, and He is working at this moment to purge all evil from everywhere. But when He finishes that work, then the end comes, and we're not there yet. So there will still be evil in the world. In fact, this text probably tells you, even though Jesus is reigning supreme with all power in heaven and earth, there will still be evil in the world until He finishes His work. And when He finishes His work, and when you can look back from the new heavens and the new earth, then you can ask your questions. Where was God when? And there will be an answer. And it will be satisfying. But we don't have the answer yet. We can't see that far. So come back to me with your questions when Jesus finishes His work. So when does the end come? The end comes when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father. When all opposition is put down. When death itself is defeated. When all opposition to God has been suppressed, has been overcome, has been defeated, then He will give the kingdom whole and entire to God the Father. When He finishes His work, that's when we will be resurrected. That's when we will enter into perfection. But what must He do before the end? Reign in the midst of His enemies, put down all opposition, all sin, and eventually defeat death itself. Psalm 110 reads, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Do you know that Psalm 10 verse 1 is the most quoted verse in the New Testament? 21 times that verse is quoted in the New Testament. It's referred to, Psalm 110 as a whole, 28 different times in the New Testament. It's a pretty central verse to understanding what God is doing. God has given Christ all honor and all authority and all power, and God will, through Christ, put down every last one of His enemies. And then the end will come. That's what that text is teaching. He will make all of his enemies a footstool. What is a footstool? It's not that ottoman that you rest your feet on. A footstool really means when you defeated your enemies, you would bring them, their kings, before you, and they would bow before you, and you literally put your foot on their neck. That's a footstool for your feet. It was a sign of victory. It was a sign of defeating our enemies, and Jesus is going to have all of his enemies as a footstool for his feet. That's what this text is teaching. He is right now defeating all opposition to God. Slowly, surely, and one day finally. But we're not to the one day yet. We're not to the so there's going to be a confusing mess right now. And we won't have answers to everything. But one day, death will die. Read that promise from Psalm 8. You make him to rule over the work of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Ultimately, that speaks of Jesus, although it speaks of man in general in some sense. But then Hebrews picks it up and sort of tries to explain what Psalm 8 really means. And he says, well, you have appointed him over the work of your hands. You have put all things and subjected under his feet. For in subjecting him, he's left nothing that's not subjected to him. But then here's the key verse. But now, right now, in the present, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. We live in the mess. There's still evil and good around us, even though Jesus has all power and authority. So why is this? But we do see him, Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everything. What does that verse mean? All power has been given, and he's still in the midst of his work. He is putting down opposition and sin and evil and death. So we don't see everything yet in perfect order, but we do see Jesus, and we do believe that he is still working. And so we don't give up, and we don't, if I can use this phrase, throw Jesus under the bus for every evil that happens in the world. He's the only one doing something about it ultimately. Christ is the perfect man. In Christ's kingdom, as a process of conquest, precedes the final kingdom of God as a settled, permanent state. And what is the last enemy? Death will die. Because everything that leads to death, everything that causes death will be overcome, will be defeated. Death is the wages of sin, but sin will be no more. So there will be no need for the wages. Death will be defeated. Evil gave birth to sin, and sin gave birth to death, but the Messiah is reversing the curse. He is undoing evil. He is abolishing sin. Therefore, death itself must die. The greatest heart-rending things in life that have happened to you have had something to do with death or the sin that leads up to it. And that will be defeated. Completely undone. How do we know this is going to happen for sure? Well, the tomb is empty. Death couldn't keep hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, death cannot keep hold of anything or anyone that is attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, that means you. In fact, the fact that death itself will die is the sign that the work of Christ is complete. Jesus is not merely correcting isolated and individual instances of evil. He is rooting out evil from the very roots. He is pulling it up. But now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and they will no longer be any death. And there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. But we live in a time when the first things are still here. When the work of Jesus, the application of the power of the resurrection, hasn't been made to everything yet. But it's still in process. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? And O death, where is your sting? So what is Jesus doing now? He is defeating death. He already has in principle in his own resurrection. He is overcoming evil. He already has in principle. He is reversing the curse. He already has in principle. But it hasn't been worked out into all of life yet. Although it is beginning, And it is continuing even as we speak. He is destroying the root of evil. He is overcoming all opposition to God. That's what He's doing with the all power in heaven and earth. Jesus Christ reigns and rules even now. So Jesus is doing something about the evil in the world. He died to defeat it. And He lives to permanently destroy it. And Jesus knows about the evil in us. He knows about the selfishness and the shame. He knows about our rebellion, our choosing to live our own way and walk in our own wisdom. And still, He offers a full pardon. Come to Me, and all will be forgiven. Come to Me, and you will be accepted. The work is already done. The price has already been paid. The perfect life has already been lived. And I will receive you. Just trust Me. Return to Me. Believe on Me. Repent and believe the gospel. Every sin and all aspects of evil and even death itself will be defeated because Jesus is now resurrected and He is now the overcoming King. So come to Him and you will know life, for He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You have not sinned too much. You haven't run too far from God to return. The way is open. And He is bidding you, summoning you to come to Him. And you will be received. And then you too will know the power of the resurrection. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for life. We thank You for the possibility of forgiveness. That You have already paid for our sin. That You have already lived a perfect life in our place. And that the gospel has now brought life to light. That we too can have life, that we too can enter into the life as it was always meant to be. We can enter into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that You would begin Your good work in us and that You would carry it on to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to trust You when the battle is still being waged. Help us to live for You in this tremendous battle of good and evil that is going on all around us. Help us to be a burning and shining gospel light to those around us. For God has begun and is completing His work in me, just as He has begun and is completing His work in the world. So Lord, let us together call upon the name of the Lord so that we too might be saved. So bless us, Lord, and encourage us as we see and perhaps experience for the first time the power of the resurrection. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.